Lord. Again, please bless. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Back when I first got to Alaska in 1995, there was another Baptist church here in town. It was called Bruin Park. It was actually had nice, as a matter of fact, the facilities there at Lake Otis. Is that Lake Otis in O'Malley? I think Lake Otis in O'Malley is where the church used to sit. It's still a church of another community church or something like that today. But it was Bruin Park. That was an independent, fundamental, King James Baptist church here in town. The church no longer exists. That ceased to exist back while I was still here. And what took the church down, it wasn't some gross sin that took it down. It wasn't attrition. That was the end of this church. It was false doctrine. It was false doctrine. It was wrong teaching that had come in. In this particular case, what had happened was all of a sudden they were convinced we were going to go through the tribulation period. And then they believed that it started. And so they sold everything and moved out to some property in Talkeetna because they thought we had entered the tribulation time frame. Here we are 20-some years later, and we're still here, and the Lord still has not returned. It was false doctrine. When we look at the churches in Revelation, when the Lord is addressing seven different churches there, several of the things he had against those churches and was basically coming down hard on them was because of doctrines that were being taught within the churches. That wasn't correct. That was going to cause him to remove the candlestick before the Lord. There's even churches they still might even assemble, but before God, they are no longer a church in his eyes because of the doctrine that is being taught. Doctrine, of course, is very important. When I was in PNG, there were many false doctrines that were abounding. A lot of false teachers were there. There's a couple of fellows while I was there. There's one very notorious. He taught that he was, in fact, Christ for a while. He's in jail now in New Guinea. But he actually even taught that he was Christ. He was here, he arrived, and he happened to grow up in a village in New Guinea, and that's where he was. And they had, just crazy stuff abounding there, doctrinally wise. And sometimes I would just sit back and be in awe of what they would believe about God. There was an absence of truth. There was an absence of the Word of God within there. So that led to many problems. You had the mixing taking place of Spiritism. I almost was going to throw a clip up here and just show it tonight. Of them actually calling in, I have on video them actually calling in demonic spirits, and you see it actually taking place, and those same fellows will be in some type of, quote, Christian church that Sunday. They don't see a disconnect with that. That's a result, again, of false doctrine, false teaching, a lack of truth, a lack of knowledge. And there's all kinds of things like that. When there is a lack of doctrine, when there's false teachers abounding, it's going to lead to confusion. It's going to lead to a lot of problems. You would see, when I was there, there was really crazy different things that you would see. But there's a great need for truth in our country. There's a great need for truth everywhere. And the truth that leads to salvation, the truth also leads to how we're supposed to live our life for God and how we go about that. And of course, with this message, I want to see the importance of truth and our responsibility to guard it. And how do we know? It's separating here the difference between a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. Understand this. All teaching when it comes to spiritual things, it's from one or two places. All of it. It's either of God's spirit or it's from a demonic source. All of it. In these section of verses here, again, as the Apostle John is black and white, he doesn't allow for middle ground in this. It's either going to be from God, or it's an evil spirit that is producing it. And I assure you, they're abounding with trying to get out there a wrong doctrine, false doctrine. It knows the implications of it. It knows what's going to take place. Again, it's always going to attack the gospel, and it's going to affect the way people live. Again, truth is what guides us in how we are to live our lives. So we need to see the importance of truth, our responsibility to guard it, and how it affects our life. So as we come into this section of verses, we already know that there was problems taking place here as we're going through 1 John. You had the doctrine of Gnosticism that had come in. It was leading to some crazy beliefs. It was leading to sin within the churches. It was leading to asceticism. It was leading to another group just completely indulging the flesh. And again, so John is coming back to this and trying to let them know, listen, you cannot believe every spirit. He's going to start off with a couple of commands here. And then he's going to, from the commands he's going to give, after that he's going to go ahead and demonstrate, you know, how do we, what are the credentials, you will, if for those who are speaking truth versus those who are speaking in error. So that's what we want to look at tonight and see how this helps us. But first off, we're going to look at the command. The command that is given in verse 1 is twofold. It said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So the first part of the command here is don't believe every spirit. We cannot be gullible. We cannot be naive when it comes to the things of God. We have to understand that truth is being has been perverted since the very beginning. As soon as you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see in truth being perverted. When it comes to spiritual things, we should be skeptical. We should be skeptical. What did I just say? I don't know what word that was, but it wasn't the right one. Skeptical. Am I saying that right? I can't talk. I need water. When the devil attacks truth, and he has from the beginning, you know, when he was with Eve, he caused her to doubt the word of God. He put in doubt. Yea, hath God said. And then from there, you can see the devil has to hate Genesis chapter 3 because God unveils his plan of how he is going to attack us. He starts off with doubt, and then he dilutes the truth at that point in time, and then he outright just denies it. That's the same pattern he does. He wants to produce doubt in your mind about God's word, and then he's going to dilute it. He's going to mix a little bit of error in with the truth, and then it's just a matter of time before he outright denies truth in your life. That's how that takes place. Remember back when we were in Hosea, and I believe it was in Hosea chapter 4 where it talked about the people were dying for lack of knowledge. The word of God wasn't there. It wasn't coming from the pulpits, and the people were dying from they were being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, doctrine is important. There's going to be an attack on doctrine. Again, what you believe will affect how you live. Again, people today lack truth. They're making decisions for their life apart from truth. That's why our nation is heading in the direction it is. They think they're making decisions that are right for the time that we live in, but they're making crucial decisions apart from truth, apart from reality, if you will. Apart from the Creator who has put certain things and laws into motions, He has given us absolutes. And yet people are trying to live their life apart from that, and it's going to have disastrous consequences because of it. We see in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 22 where the devil, he likes to counterfeit truth. Exodus chapter 7, of course, is the example when Moses began doing his miracles and Pharaoh would have his magicians sort of mimic it and do the exact same thing. Because of that deception, Pharaoh made wrong decisions. He made wrong decisions. And the devil does the same thing. He comes in and he tries to counterfeit truth. He wants to confuse people as to what reality really is. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting there in verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Again, the devil, he works through a counterfeit method. I mean, right here, it even says, just because, again, somebody's holding a Bible and wears a suit and is in a Baptist church doesn't mean what you're getting ready to get is truth. I mean, his ministers will appear as an angel of light. They're going to make it, again, they're going to come in, maybe producing a little bit of doubt about the Word of God, and then the key is the diluting of the Word of God that's going to come about. He wants to get you off course. He wants you responding in your life based on a principle that's not true, based on something that's not from one of God's absolute truths that are given. because you will make wrong decisions for your life. Doctrine really does affect how you live. The Bible also, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is finishing up here in this pastoral epistle, and he mentions this in verse 20 to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. He's telling Timothy, listen, this doctrine that you've received, you need to keep this. You need to guard this. This is your responsibility. He knew, I mean, this is a pastoral epistle. I mean, it's true of all of us, but it's even more so true for me. That's something you should be praying for me every day, that I stay with truth. One, because I have a responsibility to feed you. If I'm not feeding you truth, I'm feeding you a lie. And if I'm feeding you a lie and you're acting upon that lie, you're headed down the wrong road. You're going to be making wrong decisions for your life. We see it happen really all the time. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's start in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I mean, he had a ministry here basically of warning what he's saying. And he's telling them before he leaves, he's addressing those pastors. He's saying, listen, take heed therefore. Make sure that you're feeding the flock. He's dealing with the Word of God right there. That's what he's talking about. He goes, it's essential that you do that because he knows there's going to be false doctrine coming in. And if you're going to recognize error, you have to know what truth is. If you don't have a strong foundation for what truth is, you're not going to recognize error. And it's much easier for it to do the work in your life. And it'll be destructive in your life. And that was Paul's point. He said, listen, and again, a major part of his ministry was warning about that. He knew that was going to come about. He'd already seen it taking place in different churches with the Judaizers coming in. He knew it was coming. We can't be ignorant either. What would make us so different from Bruin Park? Or from others that have veered so far off doctrinally? They think they're fine. Many today think doctrine really isn't that important. We have different groups arise over the decades that have tried to tell us just that. You think of the group like Promise Keepers that arose. You know, one of the best ways the devil used that was to minimize the importance of doctrine. What I'm trying to show is how important doctrine is. Because when you see it and you're applying it to your life, it helps you make the right decisions for you and your family. It's what's going to keep your marriage together. It's what's going to help your kids grow up serving the Lord. It's what's going to keep this church right and on focus with the gospel. It's what's going to help the perfecting of the saints. You say, well, doctrine divides. It does. It divides sheep from the goats. That's exactly what it does. And we have a responsibility from the Lord to guard it. Not to play with it, not to compromise with it, but to guard it. The second part of that command was we are to try the spirits. We're not to believe every spirit. You're not to be gullible and just because somebody says they're of God and believe it. Just because a certain man can stand up and hold the Bible, and whether it's Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or whoever, it certainly does not mean they're of God. We are to try the spirits, to test, to see the measures. Is it of God or not? Is it of God or not? That's the basis of this. Not does it make you feel good. Not that you have some emotional experience by it. Is it of God? That is the question. It gave me chills. This felt so good. It's not the measure. Is it of God or not? And it's going to get into that, how we're going to determine that. You know, we need to be like those in Acts 17:11, the Bereans. And that when Paul was there, he liked him. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. In other words, they were actually interested in truth. They had a view there when he came in that was better than those in Thessalonica, the Jews that were there. I mean, these ones, they wanted to know. All right, well, they knew this is what it was about. Let's see if this is true or not. Oh, we need to do that because we're going to see here that the measure, what we measured on, if it's of God, if it's going to line up with this book, and we also have a great advantage, that is the Spirit of God in our life. And if it doesn't line up with this, something's wrong. Again, it doesn't matter how it makes you feel. I mean, we have the entire charismatic movement that is trying to base what they believe on an experience to try and equate that to the Word of God. That is not what we based it on. I don't really care what your emotion is or what your dream or whatever vision you have. I am telling you, if you come to me with that, 99.9% I am certain the Spirit you received it of was not of God. Because in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. In times past, before the completion of the revelation of the Word of God, it was through dreams and visions. So please, don't come to me with your dream and vision and say, man, this is what God has, man, revealed to me. Now, if you got something from here, I'll listen to you. But outside of that, you're on the wrong course. You're on the wrong course. And if we would just look at history to see, you know, what's been taking place. I mean, you can look at the devil always throwing up the counterfeits, you know, in the 1800s, whether it was Spurgeon coming about or near the end of that D.L. Moody, the devil was right there with counterfeits taking place. And it was usually from some other revelation that they had or some experience that they had that they were adding to it. And listen to me, one of the ways he commonly used had to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have enough revealed about that right here. We do. It's here. I think of last year and how the guy made millions off of it because the guy had another date down last year. I think it was last September, October. What was the book he wrote? Harbinger? The Harbinger. Yeah, he figured it out. He tied everything in New York City to the coming of Christ and what was happening in Israel, and he had it down. He had it down. It was coming. Be careful of those who are claiming additional revelation from God. Again, we are to try the spirits, it says, because many false prophets are in the world. They're everywhere. We're not just dealing with of course, we see it in the world religions, such as Islam and Buddhism and things like that. That absolutely all is demonic and of a teaching that is not of the Spirit of God. But it's also within Christendom. I mean, think of all the different things that are out there. I mean, we could see it even in the New Testament time and within the first 100 years. I mean, look at the church in Galatia. I mean, they're already off on the gospel. They tied in works to the gospel, just like the majority of churches do today, where they want to add something to faith. Oh, yes, Jesus Christ died for you. He is the Redeemer. All the wording is there. But here's where they get you. But we need to talk how it is effectual in your life. You see, without communion, you don't have it. Without baptism, unless you're in that water, you don't have it. Boy, but praise the Lord for His redemption. No. You're adding works to it, just like they did 2,000 years ago. There's many false teachers in the world. We have to understand that. That's why we have to be skeptical. That's why you don't believe every spirit, every doctrine that comes along. You have to weigh those things. And again, a key to being able to accomplish that is you have to be grounded in truth. You have to know what the true thing looks like in order to recognize the false one. And then from there, after verse 1, really he gets into what I'm calling the credentials here, or how we know if something is of God or of an evil spirit. And he's been giving several different things all along. He's been laying a foundation through the first three chapters the whole time, how in our relationship to the Son, in the love of God, in His Word. He's laying all this down, and now we come up onto this part, and he starts to give it. Let me read verses 2 through 6 again. Let me get back there. Still in Acts. I want to read verses 2 through 6 again. He says, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Hereby know we the Spirit of God." Now he's going to get into this. Here's how we know. Every spirit that confesses, I cannot talk tonight, my goodness, confesseth, thank you, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses, I cannot talk tonight. I think I had way too much alcohol before the service today. I mean, it was just way too much. Been drinking way too much. They should never change that marijuana law. I'm kidding. I don't drink anything like that. All right, let me move on here. And every spirit that confesses, I cannot talk, confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. Anyhow, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the whole, from 2 to 6 there, he was showing how you can tell the difference. What's going on? The first one, of course, was a doctrinal test. That was the very first one, and that dealt with Jesus Christ. What is their theology of Christ? What do they believe about Christ? And in particular, remember, we already talked about this all the way back in chapter 1 of what was going on here. You had the belief coming in that Jesus was not actually, he was God, but really wasn't in the flesh. You know why? It's interesting is how that came about. It wasn't popular in that day. They were being made fun of to actually believe that Jesus was equal with God, this man. How could God possibly be a man? How could that actually take place? They were being ridiculed for it. It sounded the Jews were hitting it, even from the pagan side. So they were trying to make Christ more palatable to the culture. Do we have that going on today at all? Because if we really present Christ in his holiness and for who he is, it's not very popular, is it? So they want to create a cool Christ today. You know, I should come up here and go get a bunch of tattoos. Just get a blue jeans and a t-shirt on. And just show how cool Christ is. Completely ignoring. Notice here, they're attacking who he is here. The fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's no different today. They're just attacking a different aspect of who he is. God is, what's his number one attribute? He's holy. What do you think they're attacking? His holiness. His holiness. And they're doing that because it makes him more acceptable to the world. They don't look as foolish before the world. They can maintain some respectability before this world. Same thing here. So you look at, number one, what is their view of Jesus Christ? Do they really believe that he has come in the flesh? We have several different things that are part of this. We're not going to dive into all those for time's sake. I'm concerning the doctrine of Christ, but it is dealing with, of course, his incarnation and his deity. The fact that, and it really is interesting, I mean, we have here God becoming man, taking part of man's nature, where through that, because of what he did, regeneration comes to us and we take part in the divine nature. He indwells us and seals us into the day of redemption through the Holy Spirit of God. And that was being attacked here. The fact that Christ is come in the flesh, that he is who he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind, and that this was, again, in fact, God Almighty in the flesh. Apart from that, there is no salvation. And they had all different ways they were trying to teach this. Some of them are still common today. You can see elements of this today being taught as well in different arenas. You can see his deity attack, of course, in Mormonism. You can see it attacked within Jehovah Witness doctrine where he isn't God. They want to make him a created being. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is God. And so again, it's still being attacked today. It's being attacked in different ways where they attack the idea of him being the Christ. Being the one. Jesus Christ. Joshua means what? Jesus means, somebody remind me, our Savior. Our God, our Savior, along those lines. Dealing with salvation of mankind. That's attacked all the time of Jesus only being the way, the truth, and the life. I read this week, I had no idea who the preacher was. I read it, I guess he was being interviewed on television. I never even heard this guy's name before. And I guess it was some huge audience, nationwide audience, and he was asked the question point blank, if Christ really is the only way, what about Muslims and Buddhists? And again, the preacher cowered down just like so many do today. And he responded with how Christ understands all of those. Wow. You know what he wanted to look? He wanted to be acceptable before the world. That's what he wanted. We don't like to bear the reproach and the shame that comes with it. So the very first thing you begin to look at is their doctrine of Jesus Christ. What is the person saying about Christ? But that's not the only test it gives us. All right? That's not the second one here, and really the rest of these, switches really to the life of a believer as compared to the person that's doing the teaching to see if this is of the evil spirit or not, the false prophet. All right? It gets into comparisons with their life as compared to that of who is truly born again. And it gives some indicators of what to look for if they're really of the Spirit of God. Hereby we're going to know if this is of the Spirit of God or not. The first one, look at what their doctrine of Jesus Christ is. Is it right or is it wrong? And then it's almost a comparison now he goes into in verse 4. Now notice 4, 5, and 6, it's you've got the pronouns coming out here. Ye, they, and then back to we now, Paul including himself. Ye are of God. Again, the false prophets, are they of God? That's the distinction he's going to make right now. He's concluding verse 6. He's telling you, listen, this is how you're going to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You're start off looking at their doctrine, and then from there we're going to go to their life now. Those who are of God, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So now he gets into their life. He's letting them know, listen, you have a distinct advantage here. You're of God now. You've come out from among them. You have been redeemed. God's Holy Spirit indwells you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is absolutely dealing with Satan and all of his forces that are with him. And that he's letting them know, because remember, they already had some, we saw earlier, that had already left. There's some that had departed. But he's saying one indication, I mean, look, you're of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. You have something they don't, and that is the Spirit of Almighty God. Boy, and that is key for us. So he begins to look and compare in their life. Again, we have the Spirit of God in our life. You know, I think back in John chapter 14, when several chapters there, when he's getting into the work of the Holy Spirit, how he would guide us into all truth. He would. He's the one that initially begins to sort of ring your bell when something's off, when a red flag should go up. You know, it was several months ago, I used the illustration of having a dashboard for your life and how different indicators will go off. Well, he's the one that puts those indicators on saying, listen, there's a problem here. He's right there to do that. He's the one who wrote this. See, but the key is, if you're not in tune with the Spirit of God, you're setting yourself up for deception. See, we have what we need. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God that can protect us from being deceived. So not only are we protected, but we can guard the truth. Think of all the churches that have come and gone. Most of the time it's because they left truth. It also goes on to talk about how these false prophets are of the world. So there's going to be elements to their teaching that represent that. They're going to be worldly in nature, where it's not going to be spiritual in nature. It's going to be of the world. There's going to be elements to it that are carnal. There's going to be elements to it that would be of this world, a philosophy of the world. We're not talking about necessarily something they're going to hear that would be evil. I mean, the devil's a lot smarter than that. He slides it in there, just providing some worldly philosophy to come in with the teaching. That's what you look for. You begin to look, all right, is this doctrine, would this be more something of the world? They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. If they got a big audience with the world, it's just about guaranteed they're off. You're dealing with an evil spirit, not a man of God. If the world really likes him, more than likely you're dealing with an evil spirit and not a man of God. What he's getting is not from the Spirit of the Lord. Again, if it's not lining up here again, you look at the doctrine of Christ and you begin to look at their life. Is what they have, is it worldly? Is it who is it that hears them? Who is it that really likes them? And then the last sign that he gives us here, as we finished up in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is, are they willing to submit to the word of God? Are they willing to hear it, in other words, to hear it and follow it? Or is that something they like to stay away from? Because again, we're of God. He that knoweth God, those who are true, heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now, they're against when it comes down to, you know, especially the application of the Word of God, they're going to want to veer from that. They're not going to want the right application. They're going to look for a worldly application of it. They don't want to really hear things of the Word of God. So you look for those things. You look for the carnality that might be there. You look for their life. You begin to measure these things, also keeping in mind what he's already brought up as we look through false teachers. And he's been stressing things all along. A lot of the same things, looking at the doctrine that they're teaching and looking at the life of the person. And again, as you think about that as we are finishing up chapter 3. Let me go back to that here as I'll try and close out with this. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And what shall we ask? We receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He has given us all those marks. Right there. Those who confess Christ. Those who are willing to follow his commands. And then from there, he wants them that church to contrast so they can even look amongst themselves who's in error and who's not. He wants them to see it clear as a bell because they had those present in their churches right now. Right now, they had members in their churches following the Gnosticism. They had their own secret revelation. He said, no, listen, they're off. They're telling you Christ isn't even come in the flesh. He says, now look at their life. Look at who they're appealing to, their world of their day. The same thing. We have got to understand the importance of truth. You need that in your life. You have to have a foundation for it in your life. That's why it's important when you do come, you're here for Sunday school. And of course, I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. So everybody here really should be brought up like on a Sunday morning at 11, right? But that when you're there, you're listening. When you're trying to gain knowledge and application from even your morning devotions, to have an understanding of the Word of God, so that when something comes up, it sort of begins to raise your attention. Wait. Again, we're not to believe, you know, every doctrine that comes along. We're not to believe every spirit that comes around and believing it's of God. We are to try the spirits. There are many false prophets going out into the world. And if we do so, again, I believe we should consider our responsibility that's given in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, where we have to keep that which has been committed unto us. We have to guard the truth. with every head bowed and every eye closed.